الأرواح وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر الأهل مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. So brothers and sisters, we've come now to verse number 57 in Surah Yusuf. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is continuing to tell us the story. What happened that time in history, which was so important that of all of the messages, it needed to be passed on. Just wait for a second. We're good? Still feel like there's a little bit of... We're good now? Okay. Inshallah. Okay, so let me recite the verse for you. So this is verse number 57 from Surah Yusuf. وَلَأَجْرُ الْآخِرَةِ خَيْرٌ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. Definitely it is the case that the reward of the hereafter is better for those who believe, لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ, people who constantly have taqwa. So the reward of the hereafter is better for those who... You want to ask people to come forward? Okay. Let's just recite the name of the Mahdi and stand and come forward. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Okay. So our verse is this. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ended up telling us that He doesn't waste the reward of any good doer. He doesn't waste the reward of any good doer. Then He says the next line, which is today's line. And that is that, again, this, the echo is still here, brothers. To make the voice louder. Okay, is there a way of making the voice louder and still the echo we're still struggling with here? Well, I'll continue, inshallah, they'll let them figure it out. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala
Muhammad.
So what's the line that we're going to talk about today? The line is this, that definitely in the hereafter, the reward for those who believe and constantly practice taqwa is better. Definitely that reward is better. The thing is this, that we all know that Allah has not created this world in such a way that we are automatically and immediately rewarded for doing good deeds. Allah hasn't made the world in that way. That anyone who does a good deed, if you wake up for Salatul Fajr, then the next day you see there's a pot of gold next to you. It's not like that. Neither is it the case that immediately one is punished for their sins. That if anybody does something wrong, immediately a thunderbolt comes down from heaven, destroys the person. It's not like that. So the question is that why is it like that? It'd make it a lot easier, wouldn't it? For me, to be honest with you. If any time I did a good deed, immediately I would see the effect right here in this world. And I would love that. It'd be much easier. Those who wake up for Salatul Layl, we'll just keep working with it. I still hear a little bit of it, but we'll keep on. So if it was the case that if you would, for instance, wake up for Salatul Layl, you would immediately get a reward. God forbid any sort of sin, immediately there would be some sort of punishment that came down. It'd be easier to practice, and naturally people would do it more. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's better. Now let me say one point though before I go on here. There is a certain stage of iman. There is a certain stage of iman that one can get to that God does deal with you a little bit more transparently. So the first ruling is that Islam is not a religion. We don't say the world is not being created in such a way that immediately for every bad deed, then there's a reaction, and for every good deed, there's reward. It's not like that. But there are some among the mu'mineen who, because of their status with God, because of the level of their practice, God behaves with them in a more transparent fashion. We have stories, and you've heard them, of the Anbiya. The Anbiya would make a slight mistake, not even a sin, a slight mistake. And when they would make this mistake, Allah would respond immediately. They call it Tarkul Awla. For instance, in the story of Musa, we have in the story of Musa that he came into the town at a particular time, and there was a guy, and he was fighting with one of his opponents. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Israel's not letting us have the speech or something. So, yeah, what happened was, the example is that amongst our Anbiya, amongst the prophets, we see that they would make a slight mistake, and when they make a mistake, then God would show an immediate reaction. Although we know prophets don't commit any sins, but that punishment would be there. God would be like, I didn't expect that from you. It's not a sin between you and I. It's not a 50 sin. Prophets are ma'asum. They don't commit 50 sins. But sometimes, do they slip? At their own level, much further than something that we can imagine. Yes, the prophet might slip. And then sometimes the action is immediate. So Tarkul Awla, we do have that the prophet would have a duty, two duties, all of them within the lines of Islam. He would do one, and it wasn't something that God wanted at that level, not a sin, not something God wanted, and there would be an immediate reaction, and God would punish that person. For instance, Yunus alayhi salam, that his people had done terrible things, he prayed against them, the signs of the adab were there and apparent. What was Yunus's mistake? Not a sin. He just left the area he had been appointed in a little early. And then he ended up in the belly of the fish. And so we have this idea of Tarkul Awla. It's also there for mu'mineen. There are some amongst the believers who, because of their practice, if God sees them make a slight mistake, he gives them a love tap. Again, this is God's kindness because of how close they are to God. It's not something that they're resentful of. No, they know it. Immediately they'll see. They'll make a mistake, and then they'll see the results in their actions, and they'll know this is because of how close God is to me. So one can get to a stage like that. One can achieve that level of taqwa where God deals with us a little bit more transparently. But the general rule is that God doesn't deal with us transparently, although it would be easier like that. Why is that the case? What we learn from the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, this is from Amirul Mu'mineen. He says that if that was the case, if there was immediate reward or punishment, if prophets came with these unstoppable armies, anybody who joined the Prophet, his financial life would go haywire, everything would be right for him. He says what happened is a lot of people would join the cause, but they wouldn't join it for the right reasons. It wouldn't be because, only because of God, only because of his mission. No, I'd see where my interests lie. You join the Prophet, you get a Mercedes Benz. Ya Muhammad, here I am. So he said, this is the words of Amirul Mu'mineen. He says, Arada, why did he make it like that? Why did he make it difficult? Why weren't prophets given these huge armies? He says, Arada, God wanted. Arada an yakuna al-ittiba li rusulih wa at-tasdiq bi kutubih wal khushu li wajhih wal istikanatu li amrih wal istislamu li ta'atihi umuran lahu khassa. Why is it that God did this? God wanted that when people would follow his messengers and believe in his books and submit to God's countenance and accept God's commands and submit to his orders, God wanted that the people only do this because I said, قُرْبَةً إِلَى اللَّهِ, only with ikhlas, not because my immediate interests lie in this. So it would have been easy like that, but Imam Ali says something else. He says that the greater the challenge, the greater the reward. when it's not the case that you're rewarded immediately. If you're choosing Islam, it's only because Islam is true and it's haq and it's right, even if it's difficult. He said the reward is much greater. So deliberately, Allah made it that way. So what is this verse telling us though? The verse says, it's not the case. So is it the case that a mu'min always gets and sees the rewards of doing the right thing in the dunya? No. What about the hereafter? Definitely. The mu'min, none of his actions are neglected. In the hereafter, definitely the hereafter is better for the mu'min. Even in this case, Yusuf alayhi salam, in this part of the verse, has reached to the stage where he's now the number one behind the king. He goes from being a prisoner, a slave, to reaching a status where now he's the number one in the country. Even that, the hereafter is incomparable. The rewards of the hereafter are incomparable to what the believer gets in this world. The next thing that we want to focus on, because our idea is to look at these verses and then see what practical instructions, what inspiration can we get from these verses so that we can serve the cause better. So that when the Mahdi looks in this environment and he's watching us and he sees the hearts and he's trying to judge how ready we are for his return, that he sees improvement. So what can we practically get from this verse? Let's look at the verse again. It's better for those لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. Those people who believed and taqwa was a habit of theirs. It was constant. It was consistent. Not just iman and occasional taqwa, but always this person, their fear of God, the behavior, as if I'm in the presence of God, this was a constant for these people. For these people, there's that excellent promise of God, right? So our inspiration, brothers and sisters, is to try and become those people who are constant in that practice, constant in seeing ourselves in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and trying to make sure that we're doing what our duty is. We're absolutely focused on what our taklif is. I'm going to recite a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen in this regard, but first, please send a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
What the hadith says, this is from Imam Ali, he says, Kun mashghulan bima anta anhu mas'ul. He says, occupy yourselves with that which you will be asked about. Occupy yourself. Make sure that you're doing, you're busy with that thing that God will ask you about. What is my taklif right at this moment? What will God ask me about? What does God want from me? How can I serve His cause? How can I help other mu'mineen? How can I hasten the reappearance of the Imam? What would help the cause right now? That's what I should occupy myself with. Once somebody came to Ayatollah Behja, may Allah have mercy on his soul, and raised his station with Allah and with Ahlul Bayt. He came to Ayatollah Behja and he wanted to ask him a question about theoretical irfan. Theoretical irfan. And he wanted to ask him in particular about a certain personality who's disputed amongst scholars in that field. They dispute and they say, is this person a good person, not a good person? So he asked Ayatollah Behja about this personality, and Ayatollah Behja responded, he said, لَا يُسْأَلُ عَنْهُ فِي يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. You're not going to be asked about this person on the Day of Judgment. You occupy yourself with something that's a little bit more practical. Ask me a question, you know, how do I do this? How do I get to those stages of practical irfan? But just, I want knowledge for the sake of knowledge. Occupy yourself with that which you're actually responsible for. These instructions for all of us. Make sure we're doing something. Sometimes what happens is we end up either worrying about what other people do. That's my occupation. What are you doing? This person, they're not doing the right thing. The other ones, I'm focused on my own taklif, my own duty. So on the Day of Judgment, when God asks me what I'm responsible for, I can say that I did my responsibility. So he says that's the way that we're supposed to be. That's the way of the soldier of the Imam. Now there's a challenge now. Being one of those true soldiers of the Imam, someone who is constantly occupying myself with my taklif and my duty, always looking to see what my responsibility is, presents a special challenge. We find that it's not easy to be one of those elite soldiers of Imam al-Mahdi. a special challenge for practicing believers. What's the special challenge?
The special challenge is this. If I really am focusing on what my taklif is and doing it, and making sure that I'm doing it, sometimes I'll find a situation where I have more than one taklif.
There's more than one good thing that I could do right now. Different responsibilities. The Ahlul Bayt have told me to be like this. They've also told me to be like this. They told me to practice this. Read Salatul Layl, for instance. I also have another thing. Let's say to go to work and offer or provide support for my family. That's also a duty. Do I make Salatul Layl now? Do I, right?
What happens is this is a discussion which is found in the books of Usul al-Fiqh, and it's called Tazahum. What happens is there are occasions where, as a Muslim, there's a special problem for practicing believers who want to make sure that everything they do is done according to what God says. Kanu yattaqun. They're people who are always constantly observing taqwa.
For these individuals, they say that sometimes I reach a situation where I have more than one taklif, more than one good thing that I should do. What should I do in this situation? What does God want from me right now?
So what they tell us is that we have to prioritize. In a situation where I have more than one taklif, a limited amount of time and ability, I have to prioritize and I look for whichever taklif is aham. I start with that, al-aham fal-muhim. Whatever is most important, I start with that. Whatever is of secondary importance, I leave that. If I can, I'll get to it. If I can't, I leave it.
So that's the good thing. And actually we see this in Karbala. I'll give you an example in Karbala. When Imam Hussein got word that they were going to try and martyr him, right? Murder him. Yazid had sent people to go to Mecca, catch the Imam and kill him there in the sanctity of the house of God. What the Imam did was he applied this principle. Al-aham fal-muhim. Tazahum. I have two taklif, I'll go over and do whichever one is most important. What the Imam did was that he changed the Hajj to Umrah. And the Imam left. The Imam left. There were also others with the Imam. And for sure, some of those people, it was a wajib Hajj for them. With a group that large, we know the number of the group that left from Mecca originally. Yes, they ended up being maybe 100, a little bit more than 100 people. But originally, that group that left, some of those individuals who left with the Imam, definitely can say, for some of them, it was a wajib Hajj. But at the same time, they've changed that to Umrah. Why? Because there's two taklif that I have. One of them is to do qiyam and to rise up for God's mission and God's cause. The other one is to perform this act of worship. I have to check and see which one is more important. And the Imam tells me that qiyam is more important. Change your hajj, which is a good thing in and of itself, to something which is mustahab, which is umrah. I do that. So that's one thing to keep in mind. The second thing to keep in mind is that if, God forbid, I don't do the taklif which is I don't do the most important taklif, there's no benefit in that other taklif. Hadith now. This is from Ali alayhi salam.
La qurbata bin nawafil idha adharrat bil fara'id.
There is no qurba, there is no proximity in doing something which is nafila, which is extra, which is good, which is beneficial in and of itself, when that harms me doing the taklif which was actually wajib on me. If there's a conflict between the two and I allow myself to be engaged with that which is muhim but not aham, important but not most important, there's no benefit in that for my soul. I have to make sure that when I, and this happens for practicing believers, this happens for people actually trying to go on the spiritual path. So that, look, I'm not just trying to be an ordinary, average mu'min. I want to be one of the elite mu'mineen, those true servants of God. You will definitely come across a situation. I will definitely come across a situation where I have to choose between these two taklif. If I occupy myself with that which is nafila, with that which is extra, and nafila doesn't only mean nafil, as in the nafila prayers that we pray. All extra and good deeds. All good deeds can also be considered nafila. So, if I occupy myself with those lesser importance, there is no benefit, there is no qurba in them. I've got to make sure that when the two conflict, I go for the one that's most important. The problem many of the mu'mineen have is occupying ourselves with that which is less important. We get attached to a certain type of worship. This ibadah feels good to me. I like this. You're going to tell me this one I don't need to do?
Once they said that Ayatollah Hassan Zadeh, I believe it was Ayatollah Hassan Zadeh Amali, or one of these other senior ulama, there were some mu'mineen and they were gathered around the Ayatollah and they were trying to shake his hand, to kiss his hand, right? Ayatollah, Ayatollah Hassan Zadeh. So they're gathered around this old man and the mu'mineen are pushing to go over and kiss his hand, which is a wonderful thing. Go and show respect. So what happened? One of the mu'mineen saw, he said, look, he's an old man. You're going to break the Ayatollah's hand. Tells one of them, guys, Jahannam, to hell with that. I'm going to kiss his hand.
To that extent?
The taklif is, so, no, okay, what's the most important? What does God need from me right now? I have to kiss his hand. If his hand breaks off, I don't care. I'm going to kiss it. If we look carefully, though, are there times, let me look at myself, are there times when I do have a taklif, which is aham and muhim, one's more important, secondary important, and sometimes I don't choose that which one, which is aham, I don't choose the most important, if I'm honest. Aren't there some times where I have taklif, two of them, one of them is more important, one of them is of secondary importance, and I, not that extent that I'm trying to break the hand of the Ayatollah, but I end up doing the one that's not quite as important. That's a plague of the mu'mineen. Plague of the mu'mineen. Problem for the mu'mineen. And part of the reason that the imam is not back yet. Because we haven't mastered this. We start with ourselves. We're not doing this in our personal lives. We're not always looking for that one which is more important and doing that. So when that happens, then problems happen. In Karbala, there's a lot of other good things to do besides going and waging jihad. I can teach hadith, teach people how to make salat. There's a lot of good that I'm doing in Medina. Not necessarily the case that I'm moving with the imam of my time. But doing that is actually harming the cause. There is no qurba, there is no benefit, and no proximity that's achieved by doing what is less important when I have a heavier taklif on my shoulders. If I do that, what happens? If I am somebody who always looks for what's most important, I try and occupy myself with that, what happens? That person has the pleasure of the imam of the time. I'm going to tell you a true story. One of the warafa was explaining a story about one ad. And he said, I went to go visit this guy's grave. So he starts telling the story. He says, this is a guy, Sheikh Hassan. He says, Sheikh Hassan, in the time of Sheikh Ansari, may Allah have mercy on both of their souls and elevate their station with Ahlul Bayt. He said, this guy was so talented, it was expected that he's going to be the next marja after Sheikh Ansari. That talent, that wonderful, that special. So this guy, who the hope of the Hawza, they said that some villagers came to Sheikh Ansari. And they said, look, Sheikh, the people in our village are losing their religion. And we need somebody to go and teach us the basics. We're losing our religion altogether. Whoever teaches salah, fasting, these things, the basics. The person, again, I don't know if, I'm sure you guys understand this, but for a Hausa student, the highest thing that could possibly be there would be that I become the representative of the imam of my time. I'm the marja, the weight rests on my own shoulders. I'm carrying the flag of Islam. I'm that talented, that much taqwa. And his teacher says that, no, brother, these mu'mineen are in trouble. Islam itself of the believers is getting lost. In this remote village somewhere out there, he said, I need you to go and go to that village. The Araf who's telling the story says that now, by car, if you want to go to that village, it's difficult. Remote, somewhere way off in the distance. This alim went and he chose. He said, where taklif is. I was not worshipping marja'iyya for marja'iyya. Taklif, whatever that is. My duty is now to go to some remote village. Nobody knows where. That's what I'll do. So he goes over and he goes off to that village. When he goes off to the village, and he's doing his taklif, and he's doing his duty, and advising the mu'mineen, one of the villagers tells the story. He says, once I saw this old man, and it's the middle of the night, let's say, late at night, and he's going out into the surrounding areas, let's say a desert, open area, and I see him going to walk up by himself, to go and walk out to this area. So he says, when I see him walking out to this area, I'm a little worried. The sheikh of the community, he's going out, old man, God knows what might happen. I'll follow him. Make sure nothing happens to him. So the sheikh doesn't know I'm following him. So I'm walking behind the sheikh, walk,
walking, then I see he's in a certain area. And there's a Sayyid there. Very impressive. And he's sitting and he's talking, and he said, I noticed the way he's interacting with this Sayyid is not normal. He's showing a lot of respect to this Sayyid. It crossed my mind, maybe this is the 12th Imam. So I'm watching the interaction. So finally their conversation ends, and the Sheikh's now walking back. He says, when the Sheikh was walking back, I'm still following the Sheikh. The Sheikh doesn't know I'm following the Sheikh. So I'm walking behind the Sheikh. Then my foot steps on something, the Sheikh hears, he's aware. He turns, he said, what happened? You're there? Oh. So I come over to the Sheikh, and then the Sheikh says, how long have you been out here? He says, Sheikh, I've seen everything. I've been there from the beginning. He says, was that the 12th Imam? He says, yes. Sometimes he comes and he visits. So the person who occupies himself with taklif, because taklif is important, worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's what God wants. The taklif is an excuse, right? Whatever God wants, if he says, sweep the floor, I sweep the floor. What difference is it between that or any other duty that I have? I want to see what God wants from me at this moment. If one can be like that, the pleasure of the Imam is definite with that person. So we want to make sure that we are like that.
Salawat.
The next one again now, for those of us who want to engage in actual practical self-building. Okay? The verse told us that the reward of the akhirah, وَلَا أَجْرُ الْآخِرَةِ خَيْرٌ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. It's better for those who have iman, لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. And they're people who have this constant practice of taqwa, consistent taqwa, every day, daily basis, in, out. I see myself as being in the presence of God. I want to make sure that I'm doing what my taklif is. These fara'id, brothers and sisters, they're not only the wajibat, as in the fiqhi wajibat, as in make salat and pay homes and zakat and these things. Those are also absolutely important. We've got to make sure we're doing that. There are other ones too, that sometimes we might not pay attention to. For instance, brothers and sisters, how important is my health? Making sure that I take care of my health. Actually, taking care of my, if I am not healthy, can I perform acts of worship? Can I do my duties? No. So taking care of my health is actually one of those fara'id. Taking care of my sleep is one of those fara'id. Taking care of eating, one of the exercise. All of those things are the duties that I have. Now for those who are trying to engage in practical self-building, sometimes what happens is, in order for me to get to where I want to go spiritually, I have to have an organized life. Which means I have to find out what is a duty for myself, then make sure that I'm implementing that duty. For instance, let's say I've determined that after speaking to senior ulama, one of the areas that I have to have in my life is halal entertainment and relaxation. I think we read the hadith, for some of you who are in the marriage class, we read the hadith from Imam al-Kadhim, where he says that divide your day into parts, right? No, it wasn't four equal parts, but one part of it was for halal pleasures, right? For halal pleasures. And he says, with this part, you have strength for the other parts. So let's say I've decided, based on this hadith, that I have to make some time for myself just to enjoy myself, to go out to the park and take a walk, take my family by the hand, we go out, we enjoy ourselves in this way, halal pleasures. Now, for those who are engaged in self-building, I have to be a little bit organized. I have to have a structured life. I have to have a life where there are certain times I have for all of these things, right? So it doesn't mean that I won't be engaged with the community. I am engaged with the community. It doesn't mean I'm not going to work. I am going to work. It doesn't mean I'm not going to school. I am going to school. But it also means I take out time for myself and my family. That's also one of my wajibat, my fara'id. I take out time for myself. I take out time for my family. I take out time for exercise. Now, this is where it gets a little touchy. Brothers and sisters, if we're like that and we're leading an organized, structured life, if we tell everybody else what we're doing, sometimes they'll disagree with us. I want to give you a little insight. If you tell me, let's say, because all of us, we have need for one another, we lean on one another, right? So I come to you, brother or sister, and I say that, look, I need help with such and such. And you tell me that right now is the time, if you were to tell me,
that right now, actually, this is the time that I take for myself, for my family, and we take a walk in the park. Brother, you know the hadith about helping in the center. You take a walk in the park. Hadith, jihad fi sabilillah. I don't know what you do. I don't, for you, yes, I do all of that. We're not, it's not about neglecting my social responsibility. But for me, when I'm looking at you, I you can take a walk. You can take a walk in the park anytime. Brother, I need you. I need you here at the masjid tomorrow. So brothers and sisters, the mistake we can make is if you tell me what it is you're doing, then I'll start to go with my ishkalat and problems and hadith, ayat, I'll give you a nice little lecture so you can be here doing what I need you to do. So the clever believer, don't take this from me and quote me anywhere either. The clever believer is the one who actually won't tell everybody what they do. Can you come right now? I'm leading a structured life right now. I need you tomorrow to do such and such. You look at your schedule, I'll get back to you. I'm not going to answer right now. I'll get back to you. Look at my schedule. Sorry, tomorrow, 10 to 11, I'm occupied. The mistake is what? If you say, if I say, well, what are you doing? Don't tell me. I've got an appointment. I have an appointment myself. Sorry, can't make it. I'll let you go. Okay? You tell me, I've already promised somebody, I'll let you. But if you tell me, so for the believers, one is to have that structured life and then do those things, all of those taklif, all of those fara'id, all of those things which are necessary. For the others, for the rest of us, we don't want to push people to always tell us all of their business. What are you doing? Everybody has a cell phone. I'm trying to use the bathroom. No, brother, are you available? Sister, are you available? Because I know God is the one who's going to carry the mission and take it forward. Are you available at this time, tomorrow? No, brother, sister, say, I'm not available. So not to force it on the person, and for us not to also reveal all of these things. Now, the next one, which is really important, is to be able to recognize what that taklif is. To say that, okay, now that I'm faced with more than one taklif, and I know this is a principle in self-building, in the cause, and the mission, and bringing the imam back, especially for those who are involved in self-building. Now that I know that this is the case, how do I know? Because all of us come across a situation where we're faced with more than one taklif. How do I know what my taklif is? How do I recognize it? And there's sometimes when it's obvious. I'll tell you right off the bat what the taklif is. They say once this new recruit to the police academy, Sergeant Axon, was in training. He said that if you were told to arrest your mother-in-law, what would you do? He said, I'd call for backup. I recognize this is my taklif. I go over and I do my taklif. Sometimes it's not that clear. How can I get to this stage that I recognize and see what my taklif is and I know what my responsibility is right now? I mentioned this hadith the other day. It's reported from Shia and Sunni sources. Shia and Sunni sources, where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Allahumma salli ala Muhammad." Man amila bima ya'lam, whoever acts based on what they know, warathahu Allah, Allah will place at his disposal ilma ma lam ya'lam, the knowledge that he doesn't have. Allah will place it at his disposal. If there is a person who is trying to focus on finding out what does God want from me right now, and really making effort, acting on what they know, what they've heard from Islam, if you act, God will place that knowledge that you don't have at your disposal. Now what happens is 80% of the time, 70% of the time, you'll be able, by really looking hard, you'll be able to determine what your taklif is. I want to quote you a verse of Quran about this that Allama Tabatabai mentions. Because we have a hadith where it says, Al-Mu'min yanzuru bi nurillah. The mu'min sees by the light of God. The mu'min is not stuck. In many situations, the mu'min will know what his taklif is and he'll be able to act on it. Let me read you a verse though. So this is Surah number 6 and it's verse number 122. Allah says, if there is a person who was dead, and Allah Ta'ala says, dead here could either mean that I was out of Islam altogether,
I'm a non-Muslim.
Or no, it's from my own nafs. Let's say I'm a little further from the religion than I was or I am right now. We all go through stages. Our religiosity goes, inshallah, we'll elevate and we'll continue to elevate. So either it's because I just was completely away from the religion altogether, or no, maybe I'm a mu'min, but at a certain stage of iman. فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ Then we gave this person life. We gave this person guidance. وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ And we gave this person nur. يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ God gives the believer light, and they can walk amongst the people with that light. If I act based on what me knows, there's a divine light that God gives me, where I can determine what my taklif is, and I yamshi bihi finnas. I can take that light, with that light, and I'm able to determine what my taklif is, and I'm able to walk with that. And the verse continues, it says, is this person who's like this, who has that extra guidance from God, that comes based on acting, are they like the person who's in darkness and can't leave from it? The rest of the verse. So what happens is, that promise of God is there. And for mu'mineen who act on this, these things are ready for them. I read another verse about the same thing before, and another thing. This is another verse, again, which is talking about the same concept. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, we'd like to move on now to Karbala.
Towards the Shaykh, a little bit more, inshallah,
please. So, brothers and sisters, we'd like to talk about two of the shuhada who acted in this way. Two of the people who took that promise of God to be serious, who acted and then Allah gave that light. For us, these people are inspiration, they're heroes. We haven't even gotten yet to the actual members of the Ahlul Bayt. First, let's talk about some of the ashab of the Imam to see where it is that we're trying to go. So I want to talk about two of the companions. One of them was Habib bin Madhahir, and the other one was Muslim bin Osaja. Before we get into the Masa'ib, let's talk about who these individuals were. Muslim bin Osaja was somebody who was known for his bravery, his zuhd and not being attached to the dunya, even before. Actually, they say that when he was killed and one of the enemies was happy and he was proud that I have killed Muslim, that one of his own people said, do you know who this man was? He said, this guy, the Muslim cavalry had gone to an area before we were even able to form ranks and attack the enemy. Muslim was out there, he killed six of the mushrikeen, the enemies of Islam, by himself. Muslim. So Muslim was somebody who was known like that, known for his ibadah, known for his worship. Habib also had a special status with Amirul Mu'mineen. He was known as being one of the Ashab al-Sir. There's some of the companions, like Maysam ibn Tamar, Maysam al-Tamar, and others, who were people who knew the secrets of the Imam. Their spirituality was so high, they were privy to certain information that only select people would know. And Habib was like this. We also see other incidents when again tell us what this person was, acting according to their taklif, what it did for him. We see, for instance, in Karbala, one of the people who addressed the people in Kufa and told them to join the Imam, one of the people who wrote letters and tried to facilitate for the Imam to come to Kufa was Muslim, was Habib. Habib was one of the people, the first people to sign the letter for the Imam to come to Kufa was Habib. There's a stage in the Battle of Karbala, before the actual battle begins, on the ninth day, where the enemy wants to launch their attack on Imam al-Hussein, and Imam Hussein sends his brother Abbas and a select group of mu'mineen, they go over and they stop the enemy, they say, no, give us one more night. Habib is chosen as the spokesperson of that small group. The 20 companions selected, able to go, stop the charge of the enemy. Habib is over there and he's speaking on behalf of this group. Abbas chose him. He was also given the rank of being the commander of the left side of the army. So this is who we want to mourn, these two people. Muslim and Habib.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر الأهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Muslim and Habib were two individuals who were there in the time trying to prepare the grounds for the arrival of the Imam of their time. However, when Ubaydullah came in and the people abandoned Muslim, many people tried to, where they were getting stopped and stuff like that, Muslim and Habib were actually able to escape Kufa and they were able to run and go to the Imam. Now imagine how happy the companions and the camp must have been when they hear that Habib was actually a companion of the Holy Prophet. He made it to the camp. We have that help, we have that assistance. Now Habib didn't stop there. He said, look, it's not only my responsibility to help my Imam, I also want to gather, if I can, others. He went to his tribe and he tried to gather people. He had gotten 90 people together to come and join the Imam in Karbala. But at this stage, Umar bin Saad found out and a group was sent out, 400 people. They stopped that from happening. So Habib comes back to his Imam. And imagine Habib must have felt disappointed that he went out. I was trying to get help for him, but I wasn't able to do it. The Imam doesn't say anything except la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Instead of Muslim Habib feeling like a failure, no, my Imam says, la hawla wa la quwwata, these things are in God's hands. Now Muslim ibn Awsajah fought valiantly against the enemy. He tried his best. He fought until finally he was slaughtered. And when he was finally cut down, he was falling to the ground, he's dying, then Imam Hussein, the Imam of his time, comes over to him and says these words, Rahimakallah ya Muslim. Allah have mercy on your soul, Muslim. He recites a verse of the Holy Quran saying that some of us have passed and some of us remain and are waiting. وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. They've not changed in the least. Habib bends over to his friend. He says, look, it's hard for me to see you dying like this, but I was wondering if you have any sort of request, anything that you want me to do. He says, فَإِنِّي, Muslim speaking, فَإِنِّي أُسِيكَ بِهَذَا. And as he's dying, he points to the Imam. He says, وَأَشَارَ إِلَى الْحُسَيْنِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. He says, فَقَاتِلْ دُونَ حَتَّى تَمُوتْ. My wasiya, my request from you is that you fight for your Imam until you are killed before you allow this to happen to the Imam. Now Habib, he got his chance. Habib went over and he fought bravely. They say, although he was an old man, that Habib was able to kill 62 men single-handedly. But eventually he was surrounded by enemy soldiers. One of them hits him from the front. Another hits him from the back. Habib is unable to stand on his horse and he falls to the ground. And when he falls to the ground, one of the soldiers comes and he cuts off his head. When this takes place, Imam Hussein comes over to him. They said they had never seen the face of the Imam distressed as they did when they saw Habib. He picked up Habib. Tearfully he said, "How an excellent man you are, Habib. You would recite the whole Quran every night." Now after the Battle of Karbala, the enemy went over and they cut off the heads of these individuals. One of the heads that was cut off was the head of Habib. So they come back to Kufa now. And one of the men riding with the head of Habib, the son of Habib, Qasim, his name is Qasim, he comes over and he says, that, look, my name is Qasim, that's my dad's head you have over there. Please give me the head so I can bury it. And he says, no, I can't give you this head. I won't get any reward from the Amir. So we see Qasim, how attached he is to the head of his father, Habib. What about the Imam's head? The head of the Imam that those women were watching being paraded in front of them. They say that when they went into the courtyard of Yazid, the women couldn't see the head. Yazid tried to sit in such a way that the women wouldn't see the head of Imam Hussein. But Zainab was looking and she saw the head of Imam Hussein. She said, Ya Husayna, Ya Habiba Rasulullah, Ya Ibn Makkah wa Mina, Ya Ibn Fatima al-Zahra, Sayyidat al-Nisa'ilah. Ya Binta Mustafa. She starts crying and weeping. The daughters of Imam Hussein cry when they see the head of their father. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to make us amongst the true soldiers of Imam Hussein.
Ya 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 Hussein.